Well, a very warm welcome if you're joining us from Boris Park or from further afield. This is our evening meeting on Sunday, the 24th of January, 2021. Now then, turn with me, please, to Psalm 34 that we read together a few minutes ago. Psalm 34. Our focus this evening is verse 8, but we look a little bit at other parts of the psalm as well. Now, when it comes to true Christianity, it's important to know the truth. But real Christianity is more than knowledge. In terms of a picture, knowledge is the foundation. But the house that's built on that foundation is a house of experience. And what I mean by that is knowing God's goodness to us personally and responding to it personally in faith and love. Knowing God ultimately through the Lord Jesus Christ. And trusting him, the one who brings us back to God. Now, I want us to think about this, the importance of experience, for two particular reasons. The first one is that many people misunderstand this, and they think that Christians are people who accept the truth of the Bible, the truth about God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they kind of do their best to live a good life, you know? But they see Christianity, their understanding of Christianity, as something unattractive and moralistic. They can't really understand why Christians make such a fuss about it, because to them, Christianity is like a cold and unattractive house. Who'd want to live there, somewhere which is just cold and moralistic? But the second reason is because there are Christians whose approach to the Christian life is basically an intellectual one. They believe the word, they trust the Lord, but they seem to know very little of the Lord at work in their lives. At least that isn't something that they talk about or seek. To them, it's as if their Christianity is all foundation and no building. It's well structured and it's sound, but it lacks warmth and it lacks joy. Now, Psalm 34 helps us to get to grips with these issues, and it shows us what Christianity and the Christian life really is and should be. Context. Well, David, the king of Israel, wrote this psalm after he'd been in danger of being put to death by the king of Gath. It's an account given in 1 Samuel chapter 21 in the Old Testament. Now, in that situation, he was greatly afraid, and he had reason to be afraid, because the king could order him to be put to death, and that fear, the fear of what could happen, produced in David a sense of dread. So he writes in the psalm, Psalm 34 and verse 4, "I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears." The idea there is God delivered him from those fears that induced this sense of dread, this fear of the future and of what might be. But notice, "I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." God didn't leave him in his fears, but delivered him. And what that shows us is this: God's goodness in the lives of those who trust in him. Now, stars stand out most clearly when the sky is really black. And a candle, a single candle, in a pitch black room makes a huge difference. Now, in the same way, we see God's goodness to us in many ways. He's the God who gives us life. He's the God who sustains our life. He's the God who's patient and kind, even in the face of gross ingratitude. You know, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, we read, "Your Father in heaven makes the sun rise on evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust." Even in the face of gross ingratitude, God is good. But often when people look at their lives, the goodness of God there is lost. We don't recognize it and hold on to it and thank God for it. But the goodness of God, like the stars in the sky, stands out most clearly when God delivers us from the fears and the things that we dread. God's goodness shines most clearly in the darkness. And then, when God does step in his goodness, it leads to praise. And that's just what we get in Psalm 34. Look at the first three verses. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Now, let's challenge you. Do you praise God? If you do, what do you praise him for? Is it just a matter of singing the hymns? Or have you experienced his goodness in your life? Has he delivered you from your fears and the things you dread? And here's a question for you. What are your fears tonight? What things do you dread as you're listening to this message? Do you dread the thought that your past might catch up with you and you will be exposed? Do you dread the thought that your sins will catch up with you and that you'll be condemned by God at last? Do you dread the thought that temptations and the attacks of the devil will come against you and overwhelm you, and that as a Christian you might bring dishonour on God's name and you might even make shipwreck of your faith? Well, the answer to those fears tonight is this: the goodness of God. Our need to experience the goodness of God, who delivers his people from their fears and who keeps them safe. And that is exactly what the Lord does for his people when they trust in him. Verse 8. Or taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Here's our first main heading. The goodness of God must be experienced. Now, in life, we are beset by a whole host of things that produce a sense of dread. Not just the spiritual things I mentioned just now, our past, our sins, our temptations, not even our doubts, but also practical things. Ill health. What will become of me and my family if I succumb to COVID, if I die? Financial worries. What will happen if I lose my job? Where will that leave us with a mortgage? Where will that leave us with the kids? Bullying. In school, perhaps, or in the workplace. Fears over our safety. Maybe we don't live in a particularly attractive place. Maybe we have to do things in the workplace that we are concerned are a bit risky. Maybe we're just worried about catching an infection. Or maybe we're just under massive pressure and we ask ourselves, how long can we keep going? When you look at it, there are lots of things where, when we consider the future, give us a sense of dread. And often when we think about that, we can feel like the people mentioned in Psalm 4 and verse 6. The many who say, who will show us any good? We look at ourselves and we are weak. We can't do it. We look at people around us, but they're either busy or they're disinterested, or they would love to help, but they're just completely out of their depth. After all, who ultimately can ensure that our health will remain good and solid to the very end? And who can deliver us from temptation? Who can forgive us our sins? In that situation, we realize that we need God. Now, if someone is to do us good, that someone must be big enough to help and must be good enough to help. And when we think of God, we can think, well, why would God forgive and help me with my spiritual problems? After all, he's the God I've sinned against and neglected. And when we think of our practical problems, we can think, well, why would God do that? I've been so unworthy and unfaithful towards him. If I were to pray to him now, why do I think he would step in and help me? And yet the truth is, it's God and God alone who can do us good. It's God and God alone to whom we should look. And the surprising thing is that God, the God who we have sinned against and the God whom we've neglected, is the God who delights to do good, and particularly delights to do good to his own people, those who trust in him through Jesus Christ. Listen to these words in Lamentations chapter 3. My strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good. Notice that. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. There in Lamentations we're told, when we're weak and afflicted and bitter and hopeless, then, undeserving as we are, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. And you notice why? It's because of his mercy. His mercies which are new every morning. His mercy, that's the reason we're not consumed. He doesn't deal with us as we deserve. He shows mercy and compassion. It's because of his faithfulness, we are told. God is good to his people because he's promised he will be good to his people, and he always keeps his word. He's faithful. After all, in the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins have been dealt with and we've been reconciled, brought back to God. And now, as reconciled children brought home to the Father, he delights to shower us with a Father's love and show us good things. It's Christ who came to open up a channel so that the goodness and mercy in the heart of the Father might flow to us. As we read in Romans 8, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Now God is good, and he works in our lives to make things better. If you're a believer today, I hope you believe that and trust that. Because the daily watchword of the Christian needs to be this from Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God is good and he'll keep me, even though I don't deserve it. God is good and he'll take me home to be with him forever. My today and my tomorrow and my eternity are safe in his hands because God is good. Now, let's drill into this a little bit. The goodness of God must be experienced in salvation. It must be experienced in salvation. Because becoming a Christian, being saved, is more than just knowing some things to be true. Because after all, the devil knows all those things to be true as well, and he is far from God. Salvation means not just knowing the truth about the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the reality of his work on the cross, but it means experiencing the power of those truths and the effects of those truths in our lives. Think of Romans 1 and verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, says Paul, for it's the power of God, the salvation, to everyone who believes. What does that mean? You know the gospel? You believe in the Saviour? And when you do, you experience the saving power of God. It's the power of God that saves. We experience that. What does that mean? Well, he forgives. Psalm 34 and verse 22. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants. None of those who trust in him will be condemned. Redemption is a great blessing. The paying back of slaves or of prisoners of war by the payment of a price. And Christ is our ransom. And because of him, our sins are forgiven and we are set free. But that forgiveness, you see, it takes place in the court of God. There, we are justified when we believe in Christ for Christ's sake, his death on the cross and his righteousness. the Father declares us forgiven. But there's more. That forgiveness doesn't only take place in the court of heaven, but it takes place in the court of our own consciences within our hearts. Think of Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the court of heaven. We have peace with God. Through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It's not just the court of heaven, but it's the court of our consciences. We know when we are forgiven that God is at peace with us. And so we draw near to him without fear and with confident and sure hope, the hope of glory. The Lord has forgiven me. He has saved me. He's washed me clean. And that means for Jesus Christ's sake, he'll keep me to the end and take me unto glory. We experience that and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, have you experienced the goodness of God in forgiving your sins for Jesus Christ's sake? And has it brought you joy? When George Whitefield met Howell Harris for the first time, he was in Cardiff in 1739, so we're going back a while. The first question that George Whitefield put to him was, Mr. Harris, do you know that your sins are forgiven? Not just do you read in the Bible that it's possible, not just do you hope so, but do you know that? Has the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ been applied to your conscience to wash you clean? Do you know by faith in him that your sins are forgiven? And does it give you joy? He forgives. Another thing he does is he adopts. 1 John 3 and verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. And a better text than we have in the New King James says, and so we are. That's interesting. And so we are. You could look at the love of God so that we might be called the children of God. That's an amazing thing. But you know what? So we are. John is sure of it. He's assured of it. And it gives him joy. Now, the adoption of a child takes place in a courtroom, in front of the judge, the legal authorities. But when that transaction has taken place, the child is taken home into the family and he's showered with a parent's love. Galatians 4, because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So let me ask you, have you experienced the goodness of God in treating you like a child, treating you like a son? Do you know that he's invited you to draw near and spend time with him? Do you know that he delights in you and has committed himself to care for you? Has he assured you of his love, even in a small, perhaps, and gentle way? And has the reality of that great adoption brought you joy? The third thing, he keeps us. And this is touched on in verses 19 and 20. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. David was in danger of death, but the Lord delivered him from the very thing he dreaded. And the Lord does that because the Lord is good. We fear that we'll be overcome, but he promises to keep us so that we won't be lost. John 10, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Believers will not ultimately be overcome because Christ is committed to keep them. And while we are here, until he takes us home to glory, the Lord is able to keep us from falling. You see, with every temptation, he makes a way of escape. In every attack, he provides armour. For every bruise, there's a balm in Gilead. And even when we fall, and perhaps in your experience fall grievously, there's still restoration. Micah chapter 7 and verse 8 said, "Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me." Do you know why? Because God is good, and he showers his people with his love. In verse 5, he even delivers them from shame. We read there, "They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. Their faces glowed as they looked at God, delighting in him, their deliverer, because he delivered them even from the things that would make them ashamed, so they could look at the Lord with humble joy." Now, have you experienced the keeping and even the restoring goodness of God? Has a word come from the Lord at just the right time to comfort you when you're on the point of despair? Has a change of circumstances happened so that a temptation has been taken away? When you've been distant and cold towards the Lord, have you experienced something of the overwhelming tenderness and the love of God to win you back? The parable of the prodigal son is fascinating. And in that parable, the father receives the son back with nothing but overwhelming, melting love. There's no rebuke. There's no putting him on trial. There's no suspicion. "This son of mine that was dead is alive." And the father overwhelms him with his love. It's Hosea 14, isn't it? "I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For my anger has turned away from him." If you've been cold towards the Lord and you've wandered away, don't think that if you return to the Lord, he will destroy you in his anger. For Jesus Christ's sake, his anger is turned away. And when you draw near to him, he will heal your backsliding and he will freely show you his love. We experience God's goodness in salvation, but we also experience his goodness in day-to-day life. Verses 9 and 10. "Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There's no want for those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." When David was before the king of Gath, he was in real need, but the Lord supplied his needs. And the Lord does that. But it's interesting, isn't it? There's a comparison here with lions. Young lions lack and suffer hunger. They are strong, or so they think, and they try and provide for themselves, but they can come up empty. But the best way for our needs to be supplied is not to trust in ourselves, but to seek the Lord with submission to his will. Those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. In our day-to-day life, he does provide. And he tells us in Matthew 6 and verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." So, have you experienced the good provision of God? Has he perhaps restored your health? Has he comforted you in family difficulties or perhaps bereavement? Has he dealt with you in such a way that when you've had to suffer for him and go through deep waters, he's more than compensated you for your faithfulness? Think of Acts chapter 16 and verse 24. Paul and Silas in Philippi. The jailer receives a charge, puts them into the inner prison, and fastens their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. He more than compensated them for what they had to suffer for him. He's provided for them and restores their souls. So that's our first big point for tonight. The goodness of God must be experienced, not just known and understood, but experienced. We repent. We believe. The Lord forgives. We experience that. We trust him. We rejoice. We're made his children. He cares for us. We experience his love. That's what the Christian life is like, because God is good. Second thing is the path to experiencing the goodness of God. And this is touched on for us in verse 8. Or taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Now, the Lord sometimes showers his goodness on us unexpectedly. He does that for believers and for unbelievers alike. And when that happens in our lives, and it happens far more often than we recognize, when that happens in our lives, it should always lead us to seek the Lord and to thank him. But this psalm and this verse is telling us that the path we are to follow to experience the goodness of God is the path of faith. Two things. You will never know how good God is until you experience his goodness for yourself. That's the first thing. You will never know how good God is until you experience it for yourself, or taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, this happens in all sorts of areas in life, doesn't it? Have you ever eaten something that was so much better than you had imagined? The best ice cream I ever had was black cherry ice cream in an Italian ice cream shop in the north of England when we were on holidays. I like ice cream. I thought I knew what I was getting, but it was way, way better than I thought it would be. That's a pathetic illustration, really. But it's an illustration of this truth. You can't begin to understand how good God is until you've experienced his goodness for yourself. Think of a man who's never seen the sun. You can explain it to him. You can explain it to him at great length. The sun is 93 million miles away. It's a great ball of burning gas. It rises and falls, or appears to, as the earth rotates. When you look at it in the sky, it's about this big. But it's so bright when you look at it, it hurts your eyes. Even though it's 93 million miles away, it makes you warm. And sometimes it scorches the earth. It gives light to the whole world. And it's because of the light of the sun that we can see everything else properly. You can tell him all of that. But all of that knowledge fades into insignificance when that man comes out and experiences the sun for the first time. He comes and stands in the sunlight. Now, God is good. He saves. He adopts, he keeps, he sanctifies, he provides, he loves, and he loves forever. I can tell you that. The Word of God can tell you that, but I'll tell you this as well. You will never know how good God is, or what that really means, until you experience those things for yourself. You have to taste if you are going to see that the Lord is good. Now, if you're not a Christian listening to this, you might find all of that sounds a little bit too good to be true. After all, you've seen Christians, maybe you've been to churches, and you can't understand why Christians get so excited about the goodness of God. There's a simple reason for that. You haven't experienced the goodness of God in the way that they have. You need to come out and stand in the sunlight. You need to experience it for yourself. The goodness of God is beyond your ability to comprehend until you've experienced it. The reality of forgiveness, the reality of the faithfulness of God and his unfailing love, the joy and the peace that comes with believing, when Charles Spurgeon, a preacher from the 1800s, was converted as a teenager, he says he heard the text, "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." And he says, "I looked to Christ. I looked and I looked and I looked as if I could have looked my eyes away." He saw the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God in the gospel and the freeness of salvation, and it captivated him. If you're an unbeliever, it might sound too good to be true, but you know what? It isn't. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. Taste, and then you'll see. What will you see? That God is good, and good in a way which is beyond your understanding. But if you're a believer, then let me tell you this. You, like me, have only just begun to experience the goodness of God. Eternity is an unending ocean of the goodness of God in Jesus Christ. But here and now, today, tomorrow, for the rest of our time until the Lord takes us home, we need to get the best handle that we can on the goodness of God. And you know, I think like that verse from Hosea, "I will heal their backslidings, I will love them freely." One of the wonders of the goodness of God, and one I think that we need to appreciate more and more, is the freeness of his goodness and his tenderness and his willingness to condescend to come into our lives and to show us good. You see, David, in 1 Samuel 21, when he was before the king of Gath and he was in dread and afraid, he feigned madness rather than trust in God. And yet the Lord saw through his weakness and showered him with goodness in spite of it all. That's a remarkable thing. So he writes this psalm to encourage people in some ways not to make the mistake that he made, but to trust God because his goodness is so overwhelming. Think of the father in the parable of the prodigal son, running while his son was still a long way off to embrace him and shower him with his goodness. The freeness and the condescension of God in his goodness towards us. Now, maybe there's a believer listening to this who thinks that they've just gone too far and they've sinned themselves beyond God's goodness. Listen to these words from Jeremiah 31. "I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself, says the Lord. You've chastised me and I was chastised like an untrained bull. Restore me and I'll return, for you are the Lord my God. Surely after my turning I repented, and after I was instructed I struck myself on the thigh. I was ashamed, yes, even humiliated, because I bore the reproach of my youth." Do you feel like that? Things have gone wrong. You've been unfaithful, you've gone away, you've been cold, you've made mistakes. The Lord has made you aware of that, and oh, it's broken you. And you feel so humiliated. What does the Lord say? Jeremiah 31 verse 20. "Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For though I spoke against him, I earnestly remember him still. Therefore my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, says the Lord." Don't think that the goodness of God doesn't extend to you. Return to the Lord and he will return to you. And even while you are a long way off, he will come running and he will fall on your neck and he will kiss you. But how do we taste so that we might see the goodness of God? Well, we taste by faith. Verse 8, "Or taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." How can I experience the goodness of God? How can you experience the goodness of God? Trust him. Trust him to deliver you and to show his goodness to you. Verse 4, cry out in prayer. I sought the Lord and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears, all those things I dread. That's the thing to do. This is the instruction for an unbeliever. If you would experience the goodness of God in salvation and forgiveness, trust him. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He's promised that he'll save you if you trust in him. So trust him. Take him at his word. Just as he's promised, cast your soul on him for mercy. Trust him and no one else. And you know what? He will receive you. And when he receives you, you begin to experience the goodness of God. You can't experience salvation until you trust him to save you. But when you do look to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, when you look to the light of the world, then the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you'll know the forgiveness of God. So that's the instruction for the unbeliever. Trust him to deliver you. Cry out to him in prayer. What about the believer? If we are facing things that we fear and dread, well, trust him to deliver you. Cry out to him in prayer. But also, in verses 12 to 14, be faithful to God, even when the going is tough. Notice this. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Speak the truth, even when it's hard. Be faithful to God. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Do the right thing. Depart from evil. Do good. Don't think that because things have got hard, you have to cut corners and that's the only way you'll escape. No, no. God himself will come to deliver you if you trust in him. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. He saves such as have a contrite spirit. Verse 18. Keep yourself small before the Lord and desire his way and not your own. Don't faint. You will live to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Trust him. Cry out to him. Be faithful to him. And look to God himself to come at just the right time and to deliver you, to pour in the oil and the wine that restores your soul, to refresh you and to teach you things about himself that makes you realize how good he is and that puts in your mouth and in your heart a song of praise. Well, may the Lord bless us this evening through his word. Now, we have a second song. Now, may grace and mercy and peace from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.